Turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. We are in a series that I started last week called The Portrait of a Pastor. And let's go to chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 1. If you're new to the Bible, you say, where's the book of Timothy? It's in the New Testament. It's a little book. It's only like 6 chapters. If you find Thessalonians, it's right to the right. If you find 2 Timothy, just go back one book. It's right there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good. Here's what God's Word says. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, as you have spoken to me all week, Father, I just need an extra dose of your Holy Spirit here this morning, Lord. That, Father, I get out of the way, and you certainly increase, and may I decrease. Father, just do what you need to do this morning. May the words I speak, Lord, come from you and not from me. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week I said I was going to start a 3-week series on the portrait of a pastor, and that I feel like it's very important that you know what the person needs to be like that's standing up here and preaching to you and being the spiritual leader of a church. I said it was going to be a 3-week series. Well, it's going to be a 5-week series. And who knows, by the time the 5th week rolls along, it might be a 10-week series. Who knows? But as I was preparing for it, God, of course, speaks to me, which I really hope that he does. Last week, I gave my personal testimony of how I got from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania to Beech Grove Christian Church in Nelson County, Virginia, and how God had worked in my life through my years of Catholicism, through my years of paganism, as I would call it, through my years of serving other churches, and now to here. I will say this. You as a congregation should have expectations of me. I have expectations of me. You should have expectations of me. But I'm going to say this in all genuineness and sincerity. It's not up to me really to live up to your expectations. It's up to me to live up to God's expectations. More than likely, if you're a Christ follower, God's expectations and your expectations ought to be pretty much the same. So where do we find the expectations of a pastor? If somebody was going to say, Mike, here's what you need to be, and things like that, where would I go in the Bible? Well, there's 3 books in the Bible that are called the pastoral letters. They're the books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. If you want to see how God wants a church set up and led and operated, what the people should do, what the leadership should do, you go to those three books. Now, why do we go to those three books? Because what happened was those books were written to Timothy. Two books were written to Timothy. One book was written to Titus. When Paul was completed, after he had completed his three missionary journeys, he actually did four, but when he was done with three of them, he had set up a church in Ephesus, stayed there for 3 years, and then as he journeyed on, he set up churches in all different places around the, mostly in Asia Minor and in Europe. He also set up a church on the island of Crete. And what he was saying was this in these letters. He needed to put somebody in charge, and he knew he couldn't stay at that church. He needed to set up the church, move on. So somebody needed to be in the leadership, and he appointed Timothy to be the leader of the church at Ephesus. He appointed Titus to be the leader of the church in Crete, and he said, okay, listen, guys, I know this whole Christianity thing is new, but here's the way you need to set up your church. Here's the charge that God has on you in this church and what the people should do, what you should do, and all that. So what we're going to do is go back to see the expectations that Paul had, actually the Holy Spirit had, because we know that the Holy Spirit inspired this writing, of the church then. And let's see what that means, that what kind of person do I need to be? Obviously, I need to be no different than what Timothy or Titus need to be. So, let's read. I'm going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and start reading again, and then we'll have a list of all these characteristics of kind of the type of person I need to be. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, He desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach. The husband of but one wife. We're going to stop there. Some of you might know exactly where I'm going with this. It's important that we address controversial issues within the church. They come up, they need to be addressed. We are going to address an issue today that causes much controversy, it causes much debate, it causes conflict, it's a battleground, and it even causes churches to split. And the issue is this: what is the position of women in church leadership? As soon as I said that, I guarantee one of two things happened. You have a side that you took. Either you're on this side or you're on this side. And I understand that. You know, it's funny that most denominations, most churches, and even individual pastors, they can preach for years and years and years and years and years and years, and they will never touch this subject. I believe that I have been called to proclaim the full gospel, the full counsel of God to this church and wherever it is that I'm preaching. And that means there are some issues I cannot sidestep. And there are other controversial issues within a church, and as time moves on, we will address them, we'll look at them, and we'll seek God's truth in all of those. I must preach everything that's in this book, from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Revelation 22. And I must do it in the wisdom and counsel of the Holy Spirit. Now, like I said, there's two sides to this issue. If we were all given a questionnaire right now, and there was a fill in the blank, or a multiple choice, Do I believe women should be in church leadership? Yes, no, or I don't have an opinion on that. I guarantee no one will ever fill out the third section. Everybody has an opinion on this. Either they believe they should or they believe they shouldn't. And like I said, it can be a very hot, controversial subject. So, how did you get to feel, and how did you get to believe how you feel about this issue? A lot has to do with your church upbringing. I guarantee that if you were part of a United Methodist congregation, or a Nazarene, or a Lutheran, or a Presbyterian, you might have a certain way of thinking because that's the way that you were brought up within that denomination. On the other hand, if you had a Baptist upbringing, you might think the opposite way on this situation. There are two sides to the story, and we both know that. But let's not forget what the real power behind this issue is. It's not so much a sexist issue about men and women. It's about what Satan is trying to do to the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, folks. And when we remember that, it becomes real easy to arrive at the right conclusion. What does Satan want to do to the Church of Jesus Christ? He has come to steal, to kill, and destroy the church. What's his best way of doing that? Not from without the church. It's not the Hindus. It's not the Muslims. It's not the Buddhists that scare me. He wants to work right within the church to separate us. That's what he's trying to do. And that's what this issue is all about, folks. It's not about men. It's not about women. It's about the issue of Satan destroying God's church. Now, before I get in and tell you how I feel about this, which I will, I need to tell you this. I struggled with this issue for years and years and years. When I first became a Christian in 1994, remember, I had 40 years of the world behind me. I was a worldly person, thinking worldly things, thinking as the world thinks. I get into the church, and I find out that there's all these issues that Christians are at odds about. I'm no different than anybody else. I needed to find out for myself which side was scripturally true, because that's what I would have to base everything on. Not what does Mike think, but what does Scripture say? Now, keep this in mind, and I'll repeat it later on in the message. Remember this. If it's true, then it's not new. And if it's new, then it's not true. My view, should women be pastors and leaders of churches? No. Now, I'll be able to tell which side of this you're on. Either you're with me or you're not. If you're with me, I'll probably hear you say amen.
Amen.
If you're not with me, you'll probably sit there and cross your arms. That's just what people do. And I understand. Again, I was at odds with this issue for years, and I had to pray about it, and I had to get through it until God very clearly gave me what I believe is the correct answer. Now, we're going to look at this issue one of three ways. We will look at it scripturally, which is the way that we have to identify each and every issue, but we're also going to look at it historically, and we're going to look at it logically. So, historically, how did this whole issue start? You know, it seems rather interesting. If this was 1908 instead of 2008, this would not even be an issue. 100 years ago, this was not even an issue. That should tell you something. But it's always been around. It's always been around. There have always been people who have wanted to kind of redefine what they believe the Bible says. The first real noticeable change came in the early 1900s when the Nazarene denomination was formed, and right from the get-go they allowed women to be pastors. It continued to grow slowly until 1956 when the Methodist Church permitted women to become pastors. Most denominations jumped on board in the mid-60s to the mid-70s with this movement, the feminist movement. I'm sure most of us have gone through that, the feminist movement. Remember Helen Reddy, I Am Woman, Hear Me Roar, from 1973. Now remember, what goes on outside this church in movements like that? I'm not here to discuss that. That's not my job. I'm here to discuss what goes on inside the church. Did you know that in 1979, the United Presbyterian Church, which is the forerunner of the Presbyterian Church USA, adopted a resolution requiring the congregations to elect women elders? The denomination also voted to ban the ordination of any man who opposed women clergy and gave such men 10 years to change their minds or get out. You will always find someone to agree with your point of view. And you have a point of view. Either you like this side or you like this side. Go on the internet. You'll find every opinion you've ever wanted. People will agree with you. They'll disagree with you. They'll tell you this. They'll tell you that. Just to show that it is not a male thing, that there are women who agree with the way I believe. I was on a website of a lady named Carla Rolfe. She's a Christian author, wrote many, many Christian books. And so and I got this is her words, and I'm going to just repeat what she has on her website. And it has to do with the feminist movement of the 70s. It says, the feminist movement does not in any way encourage scriptural obedience. The center of the movement is self, women's rights, women's lib, a woman's choice, equality for women, etc., etc. Where does all that promotion of self-pride and ego leave room for what God has to say about the woman's role? It leaves him outside the door. That's where. Neither God nor his word come first in the feminist movement. The woman does. It's her rights, her needs, her choices, her will, her feelings, and her pride. She is the center of her world, not the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly not his word. End quote. That was written by a woman. Just to show you that it's not just guys who are having struggles with this in the church. Now, I said to you earlier, I struggled with this. Became a Christian in 1994, and coming right out of the world into the church, I was thinking, you know, I was one of these guys who said, you know, you go, girl, and all this other stuff. I was pretty much very, not an active feminist, but I agreed with equality and all this stuff. So I struggle. I get into the church, and I start reading my Bible, which I'm encouraged to do, and I get to the book of 1 Timothy, and it seems like the Bible has a different view than I do. First thing I say is, well, this can't be right. After all, I'm a pretty smart guy. So I came to the realization, how do I resolve this? How do I resolve this? The first thing I had to do was I had to say, if things were pretty much the same for about 1,900 years, And now they've changed. What happened? What happened? We go 1,900 years of men in leadership and church, and now this whole thing has topsy-turvied and turned over? Well, there's two possible answers. Biblical interpretation has been incorrect for 1,900 years. And we finally got it right, folks. We finally got it right. All those forefathers of us going for 1,900 years obviously had to have this thing wrong. The great preachers of the Reformation, the great theologians like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Wycliffe and others later on down the road like Moody and Spurgeon, they all missed it. They missed it. Great documents of faith like the Westminster Confession, they missed it. That's one point. Either they missed it, or we are falling into the deceit of false teaching. I had to look at it from the fact that Satan does come to steal, kill, and destroy. Then I looked at it from a logical view. A logical view would say this: even some of the pastors, churches, and denominations that might be for women in leadership, most of the time don't have a problem with saying that the man ought to be the spiritual head of the house. My question is this: if there's a Christian couple like Gail and I, and she's the pastor of this church, who's the spiritual leader of the house? Me or her? Or is she just the leader on Sunday mornings? And then when church is over and we leave those doors, then I take over again. And then Sunday morning when we wake up, she's now the spiritual leader again because she's the pastor of the church. Now, you might say, Mike, that is so stupid. That's the way I had to look at it. I had to look at it that way. Then how can you say out of one breath, I'm the spiritual leader of my house, when my wife is the pastor of the church? To me, that was a little confusing. When does the wife's leadership begin and end, and when does the husband's spiritual leadership begin and end? And that's when I had to remember that the God that we serve is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. And I can tell you this: Jesus is far more concerned about the church than he is the family unit. He died for the church. He didn't die for the family. In Matthew 12:48, Jesus is in somebody's house and they say, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside." And how does he respond? "Who are my mother and my brothers and my sister? They're those who do the will of the Father." Jesus was concerned about the church more than what he was the family unit. So I looked at it historically. The feminist movement had a very high impact on this. I looked at it logically. It doesn't make any sense that how can one person be the spiritual leader of the church, but yet their spouse is the spiritual leader of the home? So now let's look at it scripturally, because this is where it really takes effect. If I was to stand here, and for those of you that have really dug into this issue, which I know some of you have, and that's good, you know the verses that are for women in leadership, and you know the verses that are against women in leadership. And what I've done, instead of taking all of them, I'm going to take three of each, and I'm going to present them to you. And here's what Scripture says. First, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The first thing I'm going to do is the first three scriptures will be the scriptures that identify that women should not be in leadership, And then the last three scriptures should identify the scriptures that lean towards that women should be in leadership. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. What Paul is saying here is this: there is a divine order in creation. God, Christ, man, woman. Now, let me say this before I go on. I did not ask to be born a male. Ladies, you did not ask to be born female. So it's not like I'm going to stand here and it's just like, well, Mike, you're a guy, you know, and you're this and that. Folks, it's not an issue of the gender. It's an issue of obedience. Paul is just referring here to the divine order set up back in creation. He created man first, then he created woman to be a helper, and that divine order of creation is still set forth here in the New Testament. Now, before we carry on, I want to put another little caveat in there. Remember, Paul might have been the person who penned these epistles, but he is not the author of the epistles. Will somebody please let me know who the author of the epistles really is? God. Okay. So, one argument that I have heard is that, Paul, he was a sexist. Well, if you call Paul a sexist, you call God a sexist. The next place we go to is 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now here's the biggie. This is the one that really gets most people one way or the other. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now, I look at that this was something I told you the first week I was here. I'm a fundamentalist. It says this: I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. You know, that's good enough for me. It's good enough for me. But here's what the advocates for the women in leadership would say. What does that mean? We can't say anything? Does that mean we have to be quiet? Does that mean... What Paul is saying here is this. He's saying there, you have to be quiet and you have to be silent. Don't teach. Let the teacher teach. A man has been appointed to teach. Let him teach. Don't talk. Let him teach. You have questions? Great. You have input? Great. I sit over there in that Sunday school class and I love it every Sunday morning, because there's people asking questions, men and women alike. But I guarantee one thing: they don't teach. I teach, because God has appointed me to be the teacher. The second argument that people will say about this verse is this: but that was in Ephesus, Mike. You don't understand. The culture was totally different. If we use that argument for this, then let's use that same argument for all the other epistles. Then this issue was only happening in Corinth. And this issue was only happening in Philippi. And this issue was only happening in Colossae. Remember, what's the purpose for the pastoral letters? To show us how a church should be set up and led and run. The third verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it's just verse 2, and it's the verse that I just read. Now an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife. And I just stop right, the husband of but one wife. It doesn't say the spouse of but one spouse. It says the husband of but one wife. He should be a man, and he only has to have one wife. One is enough. The that's pretty straightforward. It's pretty straightforward. Now, for those who say, but, I understand where you're coming from, because I did all those buts back when I was trying to figure this whole thing out too. So, where does the other side of the argument come from? Well, let's go back to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. Don't you know, Mike, that there was a woman judge? Her name was Deborah. Yes. Yes, I do. I do know that. So how do you work around that one, Mike? Well, first of all, if you look at the judges were military leaders. Oh, but Mike, she was a prophetess. Okay, she was a prophetess, and there's nothing wrong with women prophesying. As a matter of fact, I would encourage women to prophesy. Prophesy means there's two ways of prophesying. One is forthtelling, and one is foretelling. Foretelling means you predict the future. Forthtelling means you speak the word of God. There are many, many highly gifted women in the world today who are prophesying and preaching and teaching the word of God to other women and to children. And praise the Lord that that is exactly where they should be. Leave this to the guys and leave that to the ladies. It's God's order. It's the way He made it up. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. And remember, as we might be wrestling with this here today, I wrestled with this issue for about 5 years till I finally got the peace of God about it. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. It's right at the end of the chapter. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know what? I don't dispute that verse one bit. We are all equal in Christ. No matter if we are a Greek or a Jew or a slave or free or a male or a female. This whole book of Galatians isn't talking about the position of men and women in a church. It's talking about our position in Christ. And he's saying this, that we're all equal. In Christ's eyes, a man or a woman or a Jew or a Greek or a slave or a free person is no different than the next person beside you. And another verse, the third verse that a person would go to will be back in the Old Testament. This is kind of hard to find. The book of Joel, J-O-E-L. And I should have marked this in my Bible because it is difficult to find. It's one of the, what they call one of the lesser prophets. If you find Amos, it's right before Amos. The book of Joel, J-O-E-L. And verses 28 and 29. Chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And this is another section where they go. And God's word says this. And afterward, and some Bibles will say, and in later times or in latter days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Okay? I have no problem with that scripture. Why? Because in whatever time it is, be it now, be it later times, be it tomorrow, the end of time, it's important that both men and women prophesy. What is prophesying? You speak the word of God. It's a rather simple situation. But God has outlined who the audience needs to be. Ladies, you preach to the other women and you preach to the children. Where do I get this from? Well, let's go to the book of Titus. We've been in Timothy. And Titus is right after Timothy. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Now I'm just going to read this verse with, and hopefully not get into trouble with the exact wording that Paul has here. But in Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, he says this. And he's telling Titus, okay, Titus, here's what to do in your church. Titus, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. To teach what is good. Paul is telling Titus to tell the young, to tell the women to teach what is good. To teach what? Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. You might be saying, well, that's not fair. It's not fair. I'm a woman, and I know twice as much as what some of these guys know about Scripture. That's probably true. I know that there's some women in here who know their Scriptures very, very well. And that's good. But that's not the issue. The issue is this. What's your role? What's your role in the church? Is your role to be up here and teach and inhabit authority over a man? Or is your role somewhere else? Now I'm going to put the shoe on the opposite foot. Men, there's some of you in here need to step up. Let me say that again. Men, there's some of you in here need to step up and do what God has called you to do. We would not be in this position, folks, if men would have stood up and did what God has directed them to do. And that hasn't happened. Men have capitulated over the years. They have given in and given in and given in and given in and saying, well, I really don't want to do it. Let her do it. Let her do it. Let them do it. Let this person do it. How did we get into the situation? It's because men have failed to be the men that God has designed them to be. Excuse me for raising my voice. But sometimes it's necessary that we get God's word across and we do what God has instructed us to do. The question is, do you want to conform to the Scriptures or don't you? When I was struggling with this, a friend of mine, Jim, he was the guy who actually led me to Christ, I kept on going, Jim, I just don't get it. I just don't get it. Sorry, I just don't get it. I feel like women ought to be able to teach. And he said, Mike, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray about it. And I want you to go to the Scriptures that are in question, the Scriptures that are for it, the Scriptures that are against it, and you keep on reading those Scriptures, and you keep on reading them, and you keep on reading them. Don't look at the internet, Mike. Don't read books, Mike, and don't read the commentary at the bottom of the page. It's just somebody's opinion. Allow God to speak to you. So I did, and I did, and I did, and I did, and I couldn't get it, I couldn't get it. And year after year, I go back to Jim and said, sorry, you're wrong, buddy. It can't be that way because I just don't get it. Just don't get it. And he finally said, okay, Mike. He said, have you read all the Scriptures? Yes. Have you prayed about it? Yes. Well, here's one last place you can go. I said, where? He said, go to Genesis. Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, go and read it. And he says, then let me know what you think. So, figured I don't know what could possibly be in Genesis that's going to help me with this issue, but he asked me to read it, so I would. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? That's all he told me to read. He didn't tell me to read the rest of it. He just told me to read that. And I went back to him and I said, Jim, I read it. Well, and he said, well, so what does that have to do with anything? Go back and read it. Go back and read it. I finally got it. Did God really say? Did God really say? Did God really say that there's a divine order of creation and there's God and there's Christ and there's man and there's woman? He didn't really say that. Come on, I am woman, hear you roar. Come on, everybody's equal. Don't forget that passage out of Galatians where we're all equal. Did God really say? Oh, and that thing about 1 Timothy chapter 2 where it says that woman should not teach or have authority over man. Come on. Did God really say that? You know that you're twice as smart as that guy in your church, and you know twice as much scripture as that guy standing up there at the pulpit. Did God really say that you need to be quiet and not say anything and not teach? Did God really say? Did God really say that the pastor of a church needs to be the husband of but one wife? It can be whoever it wants to be, or whatever. Come on, did God really say? Did God really say? I'm okay with God really said. I'm quite all right with and God really said. One of two things are going to happen, folks. Either you're going to conform to the scriptures or you're going to make the scriptures conform to you. One or the other. When you walk out of here today, you still might not agree. And I understand that. I didn't agree for 5 years. And that's okay. My job is not to convince you. My job is to tell you. That's my job. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convince you one way or the other. It's not up to me. But this, folks, I'll get back to my original point. This is how Satan works in the church of Jesus Christ. He takes an issue that seems so innocent, and what has it done? I know that there's some people in here saying right now, well, Mike, I don't agree with you. I understand you. I know where you're at. I hope you still love me, okay? I still love you. I do. I do. And please invite me back next week. But we disagree, and that's okay. But remember this. This is how Satan works. First it was evolution. Let's bring evolution into the church. Back in the 1850s, the origin of the species, Charles Darwin. Well, God didn't create in 6 days. It took him millions and billions and billions of years. So let's figure out how do we wriggle and get evolution into that creation story back from Genesis 1 and 2. We need to fit it in there somewhere. And that's Satan saying, I gotcha. Did God really say that there was a 6-day creation? No. It took billions and billions and billions and billions of years. He has this issue for women in the church leadership. And what has it done? It has done this with a lot of people. And we take sides. It has caused a lot of heartbreak. And again, we'll walk out of here. We'll still be friends, I hope. But we might have differences. And that's okay. I need to let you know where the pastor of your church stands on this issue. Not tooting my own horn, but you ought to be thankful that you have a pastor that brings up issues like this instead of just sweeping them under the carpet like all the rest of them do. I'm not going to bring up this issue. I guarantee you Joel Osteen will never bring up this issue. He wants to have the largest church in America. He's not going to bring this up. Half the women will go and never come back. He's not going to bring up sin. Then the other half would go. I guess I didn't mean that to be funny, but I guess in a way it was, wasn't it? But it's the way Satan works. Where is it going next? I'll tell you where it's going next. you know, sometimes don't believe everything you read on the internet. However, sometimes believe some things you read on the internet. Where it's going next is this. The homosexual agenda is the next phase in Satan trying to destroy the church. Their agenda is this. That's the way God made me. Well, it's very simple, folks. Homosexuality is no different a sin than adultery or you name it. Lying, stealing, cheating, blah, 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 blah. It is a sin. It needs to be addressed as a sin. But I got this off the internet as I was looking up information a couple weeks ago on the Disciples of Christ. This church used to be affiliated with the Disciples of Christ. And I wanted to learn a little bit more about the denomination, their background, how they got started, things like that, what their theological beliefs were. And I came across this on the website. It is the Gay and Lesbian Affirming Disciples Alliance. And what it is, let me see, where did I get this? The Gay and Lesbian Affirming Disciples Alliance is a presence working for the full dignity and integrity of gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and affirming people within the Christian Church, the Disciples of Christ. GLAD, as they are called, GLAD, Alliance welcomes all who make common cause with us and conducts its activities through the congregations, regions, and general church and other manifestations of the Disciples of Christ. Did you know that at the last nationwide, when the Disciples of Christ come together as a church, did you know that this GLAD group had a setup there called Jesus' Diner, and they wanted to make sure that people knew who they were. It's getting worse. It's affirmed, and so I did more research. It's certainly affirmed by the Disciples of Christ that the homosexual agenda, what do they say here, the transgender, bisexual, you name it, it's all thrown out the door. Folks, there's going to come a time when you might not know the gender of the person standing here in front of you. That's where the Church of Christ is going. That's where the Church of Christ is going. Now, I will get back to saying what I said earlier. How does all this happen? It's because men have failed to stand up and be the men that they have been designed to be within the Church of Christ. Had they did, this would never happen. Would never be at this place. But we are. We're here. We are here. I'll just leave you with this. Folks, it's not a battle of the sexes. It's a battle for the truth. It's not a matter of being right. It's a matter of obedience. And it's certainly not dependent on our culture. It's dependent on the never-changing character of God. We as a church are supposed to take what we learn here and go out there and change that out there. But just the opposite is happening. We are allowing that up here to come in here. And just like one bad apple, it's going to spoil the whole bunch. And that's exactly what has been. I'm not going to let Satan win this battle. And I'm not talking about this issue. I'm talking about coming in to a church of Christ, of believers, and trying to infiltrate and make God's word what it's not. That's the kind of leader I'm going to be, folks. You voted on me last week. If you want to vote on me again next week, so be it. But I got to tell you, last week I said there were 58,600 reasons why I should still be at the Nazarene Church in Waynesboro. And each one of them represents a dollar sign. Yes, that was my salary, $58,600 a year. And I left it for two issues. And this issue is worth $29,300. This issue was important enough to me to say, see you later, you're not following God's word. I need to let you know that. That's how important this issue is to me. And the other issue, we'll talk about that some other time. Hopefully you'll have me back. Let's go to God in prayer.